Good to be with you this morning. It's a beautiful morning after we had a pretty good little storm at our house last night. I don't know if everybody did or not, but by about 5:30, we went out. I guess around 6 o'clock, we went outside in the beautiful rainbow. And so even though we have storms, we also have the beautiful rainbows after them. And that's, we just live in a wonderful area, and this God's creation is blessed us all. This morning, we're going to be studying once again one of the parables of Jesus. And this parable goes along with what we looked at last week and to some degree what our Bible study was about this morning. And it has to do with the idea of being a servant of the Lord. Last week, we looked at what does it mean to be a Christian? And we looked at the idea of being a Christian being a servant. Christ said, I came to serve, not to be served. And if we're followers of Him, we're to be servants as He is. This morning, we're going to take a look at how to be a servant and being prepared to be a servant. Living the type of life so that we can be prepared for the life that the Lord wants for us. Last week, or actually a little bit more than a week ago, most of us have read about or seen pictures or seen on the news the terrible tragedy over in Oregon where one young man walks into a classroom and murders 9 of his classmates and wounds 10 others. And we read about things like this. and we wonder, why do things like this happen? Last week, at the end of last week, South Carolina sort of dried out. There were 17 died in the floods in South Carolina over the last 2 weeks. We wonder, why do natural disasters like this, why do they happen? What do we make of these things? Do these people deserve these things, or why did God cause this to happen? Look with me at the beginning of Luke chapter 13, and Jesus addresses these kinds of things. Look at what's said in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. There were some present at that time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or the 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish. Here, Jesus addresses two incidences. One, that people come and tell him about these that came down from Galilee to offer sacrifices. Now, the idea is that they came down from Galilee as a region, of course, around 75 miles north of Jerusalem. They came down to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. Now, there may have been some reason. Maybe there was some sin that they were confessing to the Lord to bring those sacrifices down. We're not told. But we're told that when they got to Jerusalem, for some reason, Pilate had them put to death. Now, we do read, if you go back in history, there were times in which Pilate would bring out the soldiers because he thought that maybe a mob was forming or too many people, and he tried to disperse the crowd, and he'd used pretty heavy methods to disperse the crowd. And that's evidently what happened here. So these Galileans ended up being killed when they came down to offer their sacrifices. And the question was, did they deserve that? Why did God allow that to happen to them? Were they worse sinners? And so maybe this is the way God had of punishing them? And Jesus said, no, that's not it at all. And then Jesus used an example of a tower in Siloam. Now, here again, we don't know for sure, but that section of Jerusalem, they were building an aqueduct at that time. Now, an aqueduct's a big, if you've ever seen the pictures of the Roman aqueducts, they were tremendous structures. And evidently, it sounds like that they had probably had scaffolding around it when they were building it. And they had something happen and it fell down, like a building accident. And a number of them were killed. And so Jesus uses these two examples. One, basically, like the situation happened in Oregon, the evilness of men. And we do have evil in the world, and they do cause evil things to happen. But other things that happen that are what we almost call acts of nature, just accidents happen too. And so Jesus uses both these two examples, and he uses Galileans, those that were outside of town, and those that lived in Jerusalem, sort of the idea of overall people. And what's Jesus saying? At the very end, he says, unless you repent, you will perish. You need to be ready for that. In other words, Jesus, this is the way the world is. We live in a world that you don't have any promise about tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. You could be struck down by the evil of this world or just by an accident. Are you ready for that? Unless you're ready, Jesus has the idea, we need to be ready. We need to be ready always to repent. And the idea of repentance is to turn to God, to be walking that path that God wants us to walk. And so then Jesus gives them a parable. And the parable is to reinforce what he's just been talking about. And look at this short little parable. The parable begins, and he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit from it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser or the gardener, Look, I've been coming 3 years now seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, Sir, leave it alone 1 year also, and until I dig around it and I put manure. And then if I bear fruit next year, good. If not, then cut it down. Now, we don't have fig trees, but we have orange groves around, and the parable would make the same idea. If you just drive the back roads down to Vero Beach, you'll go by orange groves. And you know, in orange groves, the trees are set, just as you see in the picture, in a section. And each tree has its little spot, its soil. And it's roughly 20 feet or so between each tree. And if you actually go through an orange grove, they run little wires or little tubes so they can fertilize and water each tree. And each tree is supposed to produce oranges. Now, you can think about the owner of the orange, each acre is supposed to produce so many oranges. What would happen if one tree is sitting there, it's a nice tree, lots of leaves on it, but doesn't produce any oranges? What would he do? His acre is not going to produce as many oranges as it should. So what would he do? He'd cut that tree out and put one in that will produce oranges. And that's the idea of the parable. Is the owner of the orange grove doing something he shouldn't be doing? Or is he really just doing exactly what he should be doing, taking care of his oranges? It's his right. Using this parable, roughly 100 years ago, Campbell Morgan preached a sermon on this, and I read it a week or so ago. And he entitled his sermon, The Rights of God. Do we think about God having rights? It's easy to see that the owner of the vineyard or owner of the orange grove or the fig trees has a right to expect the fig tree to produce figs or an orange tree to produce oranges. It's his right. He owns it. He puts that soil, he fertilizes it, he waters it, he cares for it. And what's he going to do if it doesn't produce anything? Isn't his right to cut it down? Do we think about our rights? We talk a lot about, well, I have a right to do this, or a right to think that, or my rights. Do we think about God having rights? This idea in this parable really centers around the rights of God. Does God have a right to expect something of me? If I'm one of his servants, does he have a right to expect something of me? Sometimes we look at our Christianity and we know Christ died for us on the cross and he paid the price totally for our sins. Does that mean that God doesn't have a right to expect something of me? In chapter 6 of Romans, Paul talks about the idea that it does matter how we live. He starts it off, does it matter if I just go out and sin since I'm under grace? Does it make any difference? And he ends up with just that simple little section. Look what he says. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit that you leads to sanctification and an end to eternal life. Now, what Paul is saying, he really personifies the idea of sin and the idea of living right. And he says, at one time you live for sin, or you live for this world. And when you live for this world, what fruit did you produce? What was the result of that? What was the way of life that you represented when you lived for the world?
And now, then he contrasts that, but now that you've been set free from that by Christ, now you live for what's right, or you live for God, what fruit do you produce living for God? What does your life reflect now? Does God have a right to expect something of us? Notice what the phrase Paul uses is, now you're slaves to God. In other words, you're owned by God. You're His people. You're His precious possession. Does He have a right to expect something from you? In chapter 26 of Acts, Paul brings this idea out. He's actually defending his ministry to Festus and King Agrippa. And he talks about what he's actually shared and what the Lord told him to do. And if you look at what Paul says, and this is in Acts chapter 26, he says, Jesus gave me this commission to send out. He says, He sent me to the Gentiles so that I could open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and they may turn from the power of Satan, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we're saved by our faith in the Lord. We're sanctified or made holy by our faith. But read on down. Paul then goes on down. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I did not wasn't disobedient to this heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. In other words, their lives need to reflect what they were doing. This whole section, if you go back and think about what Jesus is talking about, it goes back to that era of repentance. And Paul says, I taught the people to repent and then for their lives to show it. And Jesus in this section is saying, what does God have a right to expect from us? Now, there's another person in the parable, and that's the gardener. The owner comes and he sees his orange grove, or he sees his fig tree not producing. And so he tells the gardener to cut it down. But the gardener says, no, wait. Give it another year. Let me fertilize around it, and I'll put manure, I'll make the ground. I'll give that tree everything it needs. Then come back in a year and see what it does. What's the point there? Has not the Lord given us everything that we need in our lives? Hasn't He given us those things that He wants us to have so that we can be the type of people that we should be? If you look at, there's another little simple little parable that Jesus gives. And it comes in John chapter 15. And it was during the Last Supper, one of the last things Jesus said to His own disciples before He was going to the cross. And notice what Jesus says in John chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. He kind of flips those two roles, but the meaning of the parable is the same. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, or some translations say He cuts it off. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Isn't the message pretty plain? We're expected to bear fruit for the Lord. And if we don't, we'll be cut off. But if we do, then He's going to give us all those things we need. He's going to fertilize us, so to speak, so that we can bear more fruit. So we can do the things the Lord have us to do. Now, what does it mean to bear fruit? We talk about it, the Lord has a right to expect us to bear the fruit. What did He expect from the fig tree? He expected figs. He didn't expect anything else. He didn't expect the fig tree to make Him apples or oranges or grapes. The fig tree was produce figs. So what are we to produce as Christians? What's the fruit that the Lord looks for us in our lives? Well, if you go back to, as we have already talked about, the very reason of the parable, if you go back to what Jesus said at the very in verse 5, He says, you worry about these other people that had these accidents happen to them. Think about yourselves. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. This parable is talking about, therefore, repentance. He's telling us, what does it mean to repent? The idea of repent means turning to the Lord, doing things His way. It means reflecting the Lord in our lives. We looked last week at what it meant to be a Christian. Look back at a few of the verses that we looked at. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone will serve me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now here, Jesus really uses the idea of following him and serving him interchangeably. If we talk about being a Christian, we follow Jesus. He's going to be the Lord of our life. What Jesus says, if you're following me, then you've got to be like me. And you've got to be my servant. And if you're my servant, then you're going to be with me and I'm going to be with you. But we're called to be like Jesus, to be servants. In John, we looked before, whoever says he abides in him, in other words, we abide in that vine, we abide in Christ, we ought to walk in the same way that he walked. Our lives have to reflect Jesus. What does it mean to bear fruit as a Christian? It means to live as Christ. It means that we reflect him in our lives. It means that when people see us, they know we're a Christian. We don't live for this world, we live for him. And that's really the message in Romans chapter 6. When Paul says, either you can live for this world, or you can live for what's right. You can be a slave to the world, or you can be a slave of God. We have to decide which road we're going to travel. What is our lives going to reflect? Being a Christian means living like Christ, reflecting him in our lives, remembering the simple commands that he gives us. And as we thought before, those commands are not burdensome. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love God. And if we incorporate those in our lives, we will be like Christ. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, talks about many of the virtues of being a Christian. He says faith and knowledge and self-control and love. He says if you add those to your life, you will be productive. You will bear fruit. That's in 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8. You will be productive for the Lord. You will be producing the fruit that he expects, just as Paul talked about in Romans 6. When we live for what's right, we're going to produce the fruit that leads to what? Eternal life. Look with me at a couple more passages. One comes from Micah chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6, Micah asked the Lord, "What do you expect of me? Do you expect me to give you 1,000 bulls to offer sacrifices? Do you offer my firstborn as a sacrifice?" What Micah is saying, God, what do you expect of me? And sometimes we think, does God expect us to move mountains? We looked at that last week. God's the one that moves the mountains. We have our faith in the one who can move mountains. He expects us to live as Christians, to do the things that we are given to do. As Paul talks about the idea of repentance and showing it by our good deeds, or the way that we live our lives, that we live a life that reflects Christ. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice or act right, to love kindness, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to walk humbly with your God. Be obedient and love your God." That's what the Lord expects. He expects us to walk as his people, to reflect Christ in our lives, to live as Christ lived. In Philippians, Paul puts it in one little sentence. The book of Philippians is written, Paul is in prison, and he's going to learn within days or weeks whether or not he's going to be put to death or set free. And so he's basically on death row waiting to hear the verdict. Is he going to be set free or is he going to give his life for the Lord? And he makes a simple little, we've probably read this many times. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As Jesus says, if we bear the fruit of him, that leads to eternal life. The guy is gained, because when we die, we receive that eternal life in our Lord. But while we're on this earth, when we live, we're to live as Christ. We're to reflect Christ in our lives. We're to live as Christians. To be a Christian means then to walk as Christ walked, to live as he lived, to reflect him in our lives. It's a simple message, but Jesus brings it out. Are we ready for him to come again? Are we ready for tomorrow? because not a single one of us knows what tomorrow will bring. The people up in Oregon did not know when they woke up that morning that somebody's going to walk into their classroom and shoot them. I mean, the evil is around in our world today. Well, the people that Jesus talks about that the tower fell on, accidents happen every day. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But the Lord says, be ready for it. Follow after me. And if you follow after me, you can have eternal life in my name. That's the promise that we have. And that's what it means to be a Christian, is that we walk our lives knowing that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But then I really receive eternal life in His name. This morning, if you've never started your walk with the Lord, there'll never be a better time to put your Lord on in baptism and arise from that water of baptism and walk in new life. If you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, there'll be never a better time to get back on that road that truly leads to eternal life. If you need to come in any way, once you come, it's together we stand and sing.